I want us tonight to look at the experience of Jacob as it is given to us there in Genesis chapter 28, when he fled from his home and was directed to go to Laban, his uncle, to find a wife. And particularly, I want us to think of verse 15. Verse 13, we can read from there onwards. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that is, the staircase of the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. This place is Luz of the First, now called Bethel. Jacob was setting out on a journey of about 500 miles to go to his uncle's. The first few days' journey was covered very quickly to put as much distance as possible between him and Beersheba because of the hostility and cloud under which he left. But he comes this third night, perhaps, to sleep at Luz. And he has this experience of the Lord and this promise of the Lord to him. And from all that he gathers and all that he experiences, he offers praise and worship to the Lord there and changes the name to call it Bethel. Places and their names can sometimes be very, very precious to any person, to Jacob and also to ourselves. Names can open up a whole flood of memories and experiences. Just one little name as a key to open the book of memory, and they all flood out. Some of us, I know for myself that whenever I smell peat smoke, wherever it's burnt, even in our own community here, immediately that brings back memories of olden days back at home in Stornoway. And it opens up so many different memories. Just one little thing. Peat smoke. Names. Little symbols, little places, little things. But they have and they carry with them a rich spiritual memory and experience. Jacob had two very dramatic meetings with God. The first one is the one given to us here in Genesis 28 as he left home, as he ran from his brother Esau, as he was going to his uncle Laban's, and he was going to spend 20 years there, 16 looking for a wife and 4 getting some stock for himself. The second meeting was when he came back home to his own house. He left Laban behind, and all the schemes that he was trying to use and craft he was using against him. But he was coming home to face the dread of meeting his brother. And he gives a name to both of the places where the Lord met him on each of these journeys. As he was going away from home, it was Bethel. As he was coming back home, it was a place called Peniel, where he wrestled with the Lord in prayer. And between these two places, these two experiences, there was about 20 years he spent with Laban. And in these 20 years, the Lord was molding, developing, and forming the character of Jacob. The Lord has different classrooms into which he puts every one of us, his children, to bring home to us different spiritual lessons, to mold us in one particular way, or to remove things that ought not to be there. For Moses, his classrooms were two. To begin with, he had all of the riches that were available and opportunities appropriate given to him when he was in Egypt. All of the riches of that culture and of that day and the palaces of Egypt. And he had learned, and he learned there not to associate with them, but to associate instead with God's people. But then immediately he was changed and he was put into another classroom. And this time it was the backside of the desert, alone, with no one else but the Lord. And the other lesson that he had to learn there was to lean upon that Lord and to depend upon him. And these classrooms and that schoolwork that the Lord deliberately brought to bear upon Moses was 80 years in preparation for 40 years of service. The Lord takes time, more than we perhaps would account for, but the Lord takes time to develop the character of those whom he would use in his work. The same applied to Paul. Immediately after he was converted, where was he? Where did he go? But he went into the desert of Arabia. And there the Lord met with him, and there the Lord taught him, preparing him for that same work of mission that he was going to go out and accomplish. It's different for ourselves. But the Lord still takes us into different situations. We might call them classrooms, to teach us lessons likewise. We might have to be put into a situation where sympathy, concern, and love are needed, and are needed to grow, to be promoted. And the Lord puts us into a situation where these are the uppermost features that are developed within us. Or again, the Lord might put us into a situation where grace is promoted, where there's constantly that challenge to us and the temptation to reply in kind and to come down to the level of others, and the Lord is constantly teaching us what grace is and means. Or again, there might be other situations where we're into a very vulnerable situation and the Lord brings us to depend upon him and to lean upon him. Different classrooms. The Lord sees to it that we're put into each one of them, perhaps. Rarely does he leave us in the same setting. Rarely does he leave us in the same situation all our days. Changes do come, and they bring with them new challenges for us to learn, to mature, to grow, to develop, to be more like our Lord and our Saviour. 20 years spent by Jacob in the company of Laban, and the moulding that influence that took upon his character. But I want us, first of all, to start where this chapter starts and where Jacob is when we meet him. First of all, we see that he was in Beersheba. That was the family home. Jacob lived there most of his days. But now, having been told by his father to go to Laban, and he was going alone with no company nor retinue with him, now he was in totally new territory. He was into an altogether new experience for him. Remember Esau's brother. Esau was the one that loved the open spaces. He was the one that was always roaming in the hills. He was the one that had the good eye both for the animals and, sad to say, for the women. He was the daring one, but not Jacob. until now. Now we find Jacob is out of his comfort zone. Now Jacob has got to fend for himself. And there's new and there's surprising, there's daunting, there's challenging experiences before him. Remember the way in which when the children of Israel came across the Jordan and they had to reinstitute this sacrament of the rite of circumcision. And they're told by Joshua, sanctify yourselves, for you have not passed this way before. You're going to enter into a new and altogether new and different experience on this side of the Jordan. Therefore, prepare for it. That's what Jacob was going into, an altogether new experience. He never was here before. The lesson, perhaps, the application for ourselves, simply this. The first time leaving home, the first time going away as a student, the first time starting work, the experience of that experience, the emotions of that experience, we can easily see applying to Jacob here. He feels vulnerable, scared, uncertain. He gives us a little insight into his experiences here. If you go forward to chapter 35, and the chapter of 35 is 30 years down the line. Perhaps something of the vivid experience here of Bethel has passed from Jacob. He's let things drift. Once things were so impressive and so dominant in his mind, but he's perhaps let them drift. So the Lord tells him here in chapter 35, Jacob, go back to Bethel. Retrace your steps to recapture the vision. Something has crept in, or something has fallen out of your life. And the Lord takes us back to the place where it happened in the first, to remind us, and then to start out from that place afresh on the new path of obedience. And here is Jacob being told in chapter 35 to go back to Bethel. And in verse 3 of that chapter, he gives us a little insight as to what he felt and how he was feeling at this time in chapter 28. He says, Bethel, well, remember what we said, a name conjures up everything. Bethel, that was the place of distress to me. That's what he felt. Vulnerable, scared, uncertain. That was the low point in the life of Jacob. And it's often times at these low points when we're aware of all of our limitations, all of our inconsistencies, when we're aware of all of our failings, that's so often the place and the time that the Lord meets us in a fresh way to renew his grace and his mercies to us. So the first thing we have, and we draw a lesson from it, is simply leaving home, leaving Beersheba. But the journey took him, as we said, to this place called Luz. And he tried to put as much mileage between himself and home to begin with. And then, a few days down the line, he came upon this place and he slept. And there he had a dream. Now all of us dream. Sometimes we can't remember what we're dreaming about unless we're wakened through it. But there's this cut-off portion when we dream, we come back out of it quite unconsciously, and we can hardly remember it unless we're wakened in the process of it. Sometimes a dream can be so vivid that we can remember it and it's got a deep impression upon us. That's perhaps what Jacob was feeling here. Because this was no ordinary dream that he experienced. It was used by the Lord to teach him something and to bring comfort home to him. The Lord used it in that time and in that way to speak to Jacob. When you go forward into the New Testament, into the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told that God spoke in different ways in times past, but in these last days has spoken to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has used different means down through time, but in these last days his full and his perfect revelation has been given to us in Jesus Christ. But sometimes today, some people lay a great emphasis upon and they stress some particular experience they've had where they have met the Lord. Sometimes you hear the emphasis upon tongue speaking. Sometimes it's a trance. Sometimes it's some kind of a swooning. Some of these things that people lay great stock on and value on. As if that was a higher and a better way of meeting with the Lord. But the reality is that God speaks with and meets his people in and through his word. There he confronts us. There he challenges us. There he changes us. There he comforts us as he sees each one of us different. He had a dream. And there are things about this dream that are brought to our attention. The three times in this verse and in this recount we're given the word behold. There's something that he wants to draw attention to. He says, behold, the Lord stood above it. Behold, there was a ladder. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Drawing our attention to three things. Something significant. The ladder, the angels, but then the Lord who stood at the top of it. And the whole thrust and purpose of that dream is to teach Jacob of the Lord's interest in him, the Lord's involvement in his life, and the Lord's commitment and protection of him wherever he was going. How often we sometimes limit God's commitment to his people. As if there's some degree of restriction or some degree of reluctance on the promise of our God. And time and time and time again, we need to be reminded, just as Jacob was. We need to be reminded of the commitment God has made to the salvation of his people. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 13, God is there saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth. Salvation is only in the Lord. And in verse 13 he says, I will do it. And who's going to stop me? I'm going to do it. Who is going to stop me? There we have the commitment of the Lord to the salvation, survival, protection, blessing of his people. The dream. And in this dream, it was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac that appears to Jacob. You can imagine back home in Beersheba as Jacob was growing up. You can imagine the conversation that would take place from time to time of the way in which Abraham and Isaac had meetings with God themselves. You can imagine the kind of conversation that would have taken place about the promises that were given and made. You can imagine the way in which Jacob perhaps would have been enthralled and captivated to listen to it all. But it was all secondhand to him. It was all secondhand to Jacob. He was only a third party listening, watching from the sidelines what was taking place between Abraham and God and Jacob and Isaac and God. Until now. Now he meets God for himself. Now he has it himself. No second-hand faith. What an encouragement the Lord gives to Jacob from this dream. The Lord knows the settings. The Lord knows the fears of Jacob. He knows the domestic situation he's just come out of. He knows the tensions that are there back home. But he also knows and knows that Jacob is alone. He's exposed. He's at risk as he runs and goes from Beersheba to Laban and to his uncle. And there is so much resting upon Jacob. So many spiritual hopes. So many spiritual expectations. So much of God's promises and intents are resting on this one man. And when you go to the beginning of this chapter, you find it comes home to Jacob in a very real way. Go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And listen to verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee. What a load was transferred there to Jacob's life. What a load of responsibility and concern and burden through these words of his father came upon the shoulders of this man on the run. And Jacob, no doubt, was aware of it. And he felt it. And he realized he was alone and he was running. And notice the way the Lord now meets with him. He meets the needs of this man. And he meets the man in his day. How appropriate and apposite the Lord God is in dealing with Jacob. And also in dealing with us. Our concerns and our fears that we have with us in the service. The things that we've got to face up to tomorrow, or the things we've got to address tomorrow. So different with all of us. But we have the God of all grace. And the way in which he meets with us and speaks with us and deals with us. He comes and he meets with us in a way that is appropriate to our problem, and he ministers to us in a way that will help us to overcome, to solve it, and to go on and cope with it. So he comes and he speaks to Jacob and he says, I am the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac thy father. There is this family continuity. And he repeats the promise both of the land and of the great nation that is going to be his. The promise is given personally to Jacob. It's not a second-hand faith. It's not a hand-me-down. We all know what that means in big families in past ages, perhaps, the hand-me-downs. There's no hand-me-downs with Jacob. There's nothing taken out of the family history or out of the family archive for Jacob. Now he has personal dealings with the Lord. We all need that. We all need personal dealings with the Lord. We cannot rely upon another member of the family, whatever he or she has received. We cannot depend upon the Christian heritage or tradition, either of the family or of our society. We cannot get into heaven underneath that kind of an umbrella. God will not accept it. We've got to know him for ourselves. We've got to have that relationship with God personally ourselves. That's what came to Jacob. It increased the weight to him. Yes, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. The way in which the blessings of Abraham were laid upon his shoulders. And so the Lord meets with him in this dream to encourage him. And he encourages him in three simple ways in this verse 15. He first of all says, I am with you. The presence of the Lord. I will keep you safe. The protection of the Lord. I will bring you back to this land. The promise of the Lord. Tremendous encouragements given to this man. The presence of the Lord. I am with you. God's reputation is at risk with every promise that he makes. God's reputation is at risk with every promise that he makes. And so the Lord is with his people to ensure that what he has said does happen and takes place. We can take up simply what we were thinking of last Sunday evening, where Paul in Romans 8:21 says, if God is with us, who can be against us? God will see to everything being fulfilled that he has promised. He will defend his own honor. He will defend his own reputation. He guarantees that he is with us. The path might be heavy, or the path might be hard and lonely. With Jacob, ourselves. But God says, I'm with you. The responsibility is great and heavy, but I am with you. When we're aware of our own spiritual responsibilities, when we are in a similar situation to Jacob was in, when we feel our own frailties and when we're aware of our own limitations and we feel kind of a burden of responsibility coming on our shoulders, fear closes in upon us like a companion then. Fear comes because, can we do it? Will we be able to do it? Will we do it right? Will we do it proper? A whole bundle of questions come upon us when we're aware of the responsibility we've got. And God knows these thoughts that rise up inside us. And God says, fear not. Fear not. And again, all we've got to do is go back to Isaiah 41 and verse 10, where God says, fear not. Why? Why should we not be afraid? Because I am with you. The encouragement that he gives to Jacob and the encouragement he gives to his people down through the years and the generations. Don't be afraid. Whatever the source of that fear might be, don't give it house room. Don't give it space. Don't let it get into your thinking or affect your living. Why not? Don't be afraid. Because I am with you. What a clear What a simple truth that is. Yet how slow we are to live in its light and in its application. We often try to mix in with God's commitment our own performances. We often try to see a little bit of our own performance earning or getting what God gives to us. What we have, what we are, is entirely on the basis of God's grace. There is no contribution whatsoever from any one of God's people to the blessing and the status and standing of any one of God's people. But yet there are times when we stumble, when we falter. And Psalm 89, verse 31 and onwards tells us, yes, God will correct us. God will correct us because he loves his people. But that psalm gives a tremendous comfort. Yet I will not take my love from that person. He will not change the foundation of the relationship he has with his people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am with you. And he goes on to speak, not only am I with you, but I will keep you in all the places whither thou goest. God is there to protect, to fulfill what he has spoken. And so often what he has spoken is fulfilled in and through or by his own people. And there are a lot resting therefore on Jacob's life. Because what God has promised will happen is going to happen through his life. Through this man's living. And therefore God is going to ensure that he's kept safe. He's going to travel far. He's going to travel long distances. He's going to be 500 miles for 20 years away from home. But God is going to bring to pass what God has said about this man. So therefore he's going to keep him safe. Four or five times God appears after this to Jacob. But this appearing to Jacob is the significant one, the foundation one. Here, Jacob learns of God's love and of God's care for him. From that night onward, as he trusted in the Lord, as he obeyed the Lord, from that night onward, he was afraid of nothing. He fell back on the promise of the Lord time and time again. He was going to bring him back, the promise of the Lord, back to this very portion, back to this very place where he met with the Lord right now. There are times, and we'll see it just in a minute, there are times when all that we can do is hold on to the promise. That's all we've got. Everything else has been taken out of our hands, but we grip on to what God has said to us. And that's exactly what Jacob does. He holds on to it. 20 years he's been with Laban. If you go forward to chapter 31, at verse 3, at verse 5, at verse 42. Read it yourself and you'll see there that here he is 20 years in the company of his uncle, exposed to the schemes of his uncle. And what is it that Jacob holds on to? He holds on to this promise, the Lord is with me. And the Lord is going to take me back as he has promised. The encouragement is given and the holding on to it in hard times, back against the wall, things are difficult for him, for us. Yes, there's leaving home, the dream by night, the encouragements along the way. One last simple thought, the response to it all. Jacob awoke. He was deeply affected. He was deeply moved by what had happened. He was aware that God was there specially meeting with him. God broke into this man's life, and his life was never the same after that night. What does he do? Three simple things before we finish. First of all, we are told he was afraid. There is a reverence comes upon Jacob at that time. There's a subdued spiritual attitude. Now, there is a place. There is a place for joy and rejoicing in the Lord. There is that place for that exuberant rejoicing in all that God has given to us and done for us. There is a place for that. But there is also a place for this experience of Jacob. To be aware of the greatness and the majesty and the holiness of God. When we're given some understanding of the character of God, when we're brought to an experience that this man went through, similar to it, when we're brought into a place where God meets with us or speaks with us in a special way, so often, as we're made more and more aware of God, by reflection, we are more and more aware of our own sin. Remember the experience of Isaiah in chapter 6. There was the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The glorious display of the majesty of God. And what was the effect of that on Isaiah? I am a man of unclean lips. The fear, the reverence, the subdued attitude upon him. Something perhaps that's missing today in worship generally. Reverence. We're told also that he poured oil upon a stone and he worshipped the Lord. Oftentimes worship is associated with one place, especially focused upon Jerusalem. That's where they all went up to worship, in Jerusalem. But that thinking about a place being associated with worship is broken by the Lord himself, because he says, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am I in the midst. Places are important. Buildings like this are important. But much more important is the presence of the Lord with us as we gather for worship. Reverence, worship. And the last thing, he made a vow. He was aware of the commitment of God to him. So now he's responding with a commitment to God himself. And when you read it, you might misunderstand that verse. If God be with me and will keep me. It's not as if Jacob is bargaining with God. That's the wrong interpretation of that little word, if. What Jacob is doing is he's gathering together all that God is going to be to him. He's gathering it all together and he says, well, if that's what God is going to be to me, then this is what I'm going to be to God. He's making a commitment. The question we have is, what is the response from ourselves when God's blessings come upon us? When we experience his presence or receive his promises? So often, we reverse the order that Jacob gives us. He says, God will be my God. I'm going to build his house and I'll give a tithe to the Lord. So often people go to that last one first. I'll give money to the Lord. I'll give money to the church. And the Lord is looking not for that as the first, but he's looking for the example of Jacob, who gave himself and committed himself to the Lord. So therefore, here we have a crucial experience. comes back to it often in his life, especially when he's in tight corner with Laban. We saw it in chapter 31. He relied on what the Lord had spoken, and he was not let down, nor will we, by any promise the Lord gives to us. However remote, however unlikely, however long we've got to wait, however everything might be stacked against it, if God has spoken it, it will happen. Because when God makes a promise, his reputation, his name and his honor is at risk. And he will protect both himself and he will protect his people to bring it about. I've often spoken and quoted the experience of Joshua, the old man as he was, as he spoke in Joshua 23 and verse 14. Not one thing has fallen to the floor of all the things the Lord has laid out on the table of his word. Not one disappointment comes upon you. And it's refreshing to hear an old man's testimony like that. But you know, that same testimony is also heard in another place in the voice of another person. It's just as refreshing to hear that testimony come from those who are looking for that very thing. People who are looking for a failure, who would make mileage and take great delight in highlighting and stressing that God's word has not been fulfilled. But neither, no one, anyone, nobody can find that fault. Joshua gives it to us, but the same sentiment is expressed by one of the enemies in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 10. Not one thing of all that the Lord has spoken, not one thing will fall, will disappoint. The Lord will not let you down. Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, thou who art the God of thy people down through the years, having spoken and met with thine own, called them to thyself and made assurance to them that they are thine. So, Lord, enable us to come to thee on the same basis of faith, looking to thee and trusting in thee in what thou hast said, that thou wilt be a God unto us, and make us to be aware of the other side of that relationship, that we must be thy people. Lord, deal with us therefore in thy grace, and comfort us through the ministry of thy word, and pardon us our sin and holy privileges and duties this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. At the end of the psalm, at verse 13. I'll of salvation take the cup, on God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. Dear in God's sight is his saint's death. Thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant sure, thy handmaid son, my bands thou didst untie. Thank offerings I to thee will give, and on God's name will call. I pay my vows now to the Lord, before his people all. Within the courts of God's own house, within the midst of thee, O city of Jerusalem, praise to the Lord give ye. Psalm 116, 13 to the end. I love salvation, take the cup.